In John's Gospel in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read the following. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. These signs are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John's Gospel is very different in character to any of the other three Gospels. Each gospel presents Christ in a certain light. And John's gospel is very different to the other three because John's express purpose in his gospel is to present the divinity of Christ. His purpose is to present to us Christ as the Son of God, as God himself. He presents to us Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, the Logos, as he's called, the Word, the Logos. Logos meaning the reason, the purpose. He is the cause of all things. He's the reason for all things. He's the logic, the purpose of all things. Christ is the meaning, the reason for life. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Word of God. He is the one by whom God made all things. He is the Son of God. He is God. And John writes this gospel in such a way as to present the accounts of Christ's life in this world in such a manner as to reveal him expressly as God and as the Son of God. He is divine. Well, how does John present his account? How does he present his gospel to this end? How does he do this? Well, if you just turn back to the first chapter of John, John chapter 1 and verse 1, and read the very beginning of his gospel, you will find out how he commences. For he commences with three words. In the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. Now when you read the words in the beginning, where is your mind taken? But back to Genesis and chapter 1, where Moses wrote, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Yes, John sets forth Christ's divinity in the very first words of his gospel by reminding us of what was in the beginning, of who was in the beginning, and of what happened in the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is God. He is the Son of God, yes, but he is God himself. Yes, John sets forth Christ's divinity by taking us right back to the beginning and by reminding us of Genesis 1 and the account of creation in the beginning, by presenting Christ to us as the Creator. And none is the Creator but God himself. In the beginning, Christ is the one who created all things. He goes on, John goes on through his gospel to present Christ to us as this divine creator, as the Son of God, by revealing Christ to us by means of signs. As we've read in chapter 20, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these signs are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John presents to us signs. He actually presents to us seven signs throughout his book. The book is a collection of accounts grouped together as seven distinct signs. These signs are not merely miracles which Christ did, but they are whole sections of narrative, often around a miracle, but centered around various teachings and various events around that miracle recorded, to present a whole picture of truth, a whole sign of truth, which conveys Christ in a certain light. There are seven signs in John that declare Christ to be Christ, the Son of God, and God himself, the Creator. In fact, John often uses the number seven to convey truth. In his gospel here, he uses seven signs. As we've seen in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was given to John and recorded by John, is a record of seven distinct visions which John was given of the Lord Jesus Christ. And often the number seven is used throughout the book of Revelation. Seven angels, seven vials, seven trumpets. Often seven is used. And as well as seven signs in the Gospel of John, John often uses seven in other regards. There are in fact seven references to sayings of Christ in which he refers to himself as I am. Seven distinct I ams. He says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:7, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. And finally, John 15:1, I am the true vine. There are seven distinct sayings prefixed by I am. And the meaning of this should not be lost on us. For I am is the divine title which God refers to himself as. He calls himself as I am. And here Christ is himself likening himself to God by the use of I am. And his hearers, the Jews, knew exactly what he meant when he repeatedly said, I am. He was asserting himself as being divine, as the Son of God, as God himself. So here John gives a sevenfold witness to Christ being the I am, being God, being the Creator. But as I said, in his gospel, he presents Christ with seven signs, seven distinct signs to portray Christ as the Son of God. But what are these signs and how are we to discern them? How does John structure his gospel? How does he find a framework for these signs? That there are seven signs is one thing. But there is more to these seven signs than simply the record of the accounts which happened in them. We can discern the signs and we can find clues as to the meanings of the signs and what John uses as inspiration for these signs by again going back to the very first words in his gospel and where he would take us in the scriptures. We're reminded, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So look at Genesis chapter 1. There are seven signs in John, seven distinct signs. And his gospel commences with "in the beginning." It reminds us of the Creator and the creation. And it proceeds in figure with a sevenfold unfolding of creation. Yes, in Genesis 1 we saw 6 days of creation, followed by a seventh day on which God rested. And in John's Gospel we see 6 distinct signs grouped together from chapters 1 to 12. We then have a pause where the events of the last day of Christ are recorded leading up to the crucifixion. And then in the final 2 chapters we read the 7th sign, which regards his resurrection. There are 6 signs grouped together, and finally the 7th regarding the resurrection. In the creation there are 6 days of creation, followed by the 7th in which God rested. The 7th day of rest, his Sabbath rest, a figure of that eternal Sabbath rest which there is for the people of God in Christ. That eternal rest in the resurrection with Christ as they are risen from the dead and go to dwell with Christ in a new heavens and a new earth. How may we discern these signs? By looking at these 7 days of creation. Let's consider these days. John, by the Holy Spirit, uses this picture of creation and these days to set forth Christ in his divinity as the Son of God, as God, as the Creator. These 7 signs in John, in essence, flow from these 7 days of creation seen in the beginning. So let us consider these days. Firstly, the first day. Genesis 1, we read, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Now in John's Gospel we read in the beginning of Christ being the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We have this prologue in the first 18 verses of John, which declares Christ coming as the light into the darkness. Then the first sign is recorded from chapter 1 and verse 19 through to the end of verse 11 of chapter 2. This is made clear by what it says in verse 11, after the water at the marriage feast of Cana is turned into wine by Christ. It says, "This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." That word "signs" is rendered as miracles in the Authorized Version of the Scriptures, but the word in the Greek is semeion, and it means sign, and it is used elsewhere and translated as sign. This is the first of the 7 signs. It runs from chapter 1 and it concludes with the marriage feast in Cana. The events of this sign cover 3 days. They concern John's witness of Christ. They cover Christ coming to John on one day, and he is baptized of John in Jordan. The day after his baptism, he calls his disciples unto him. And on the 3rd day, in chapter 2, there is a marriage in Cana of Galilee, where water is turned into wine. These days figuratively point to Christ's death on the 1st day, as figured by the baptism. They then cover his time in the grave and they conclude with his rising again in the resurrection on the marriage day of the Lamb. That day in which there's a marriage, in which all his people are with him, and in which water is made into wine. Now we saw in that first day in the creation how there was darkness, and how God brought forth light, which we see in this first sign of Christ's entrance into this world as light, and how there's a division of the light from the darkness. And in Christ's death and resurrection, he divides his people, those who are in the light from those who are in the darkness. Also in the first day, we read that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There were waters upon which the Spirit of God moved. And in this resurrection feast, this marriage feast of the Lamb, the great miracle scene here is how Christ turned the waters into wine. The Spirit of God, as it were, moves upon the waters and brings forth wine. He brings forth life. He brings forth light and glory. And in so doing, Christ's glory is manifested in this beginning of signs. Oh, what a need there is of light. We live in a dark and a dead and an evil world. We are blind by nature. We are dark by nature. We're in darkness. But God sent forth his only begotten Son, the Word of God, the Son of God, the light of the world, into this darkness, to come unto a people who were in captivity in the darkness. A people who had fallen in sin, a people who were blind, who were dark, whose souls were dark, whose souls were dead. He sent his Son to die for a people, to be slain, to be baptized with that baptism which none other could be baptized with, to be baptized with fire, to be baptized in the wrath of God against their sins. That was what the baptism of Christ was a figure of. That real baptism which he would suffer in his death upon the cross as he laid down his life for sinners. The result of which was that his people were called to him. Because he died for his own, he could call his disciples unto him. And rising again the third day, they rose with him. Their sins having been judged in the one that came into the darkness for them. The one that came to them in the darkness, that he might bring them into light. The one that came to take their sins away, that he might bring them into righteousness. The one that came to dead sinners, that he might bring them unto life. The one that sent his Spirit to breathe upon the waters, to move upon the waters of their souls, and to turn the waters into wine, into that which makes the heart glad, into that which brings life. Oh, there's a marriage feast of the Lamb. And what a company will be seen at that feast. What a gathering. What a multitude he came to save. Are you yet in darkness? Or has the Son of God come unto you in the midst of the darkness? And as he said unto the disciples, as he come unto you and said, follow me, I am the light of the world. I have laid down my life for sinners such as you. Do you know you're a sinner? Have you heard of this Saviour? Have you come unto him and seen him in his death? Have you seen him in his resurrection? Have you seen his miraculous glory, the one that can turn water into wine? Yes, the light came into the darkness. God said, let there be light. Well, the evening and the morning were the first day. That was what God did on the first day, and that is the first sign in John. Genesis 1 verse 6 says, and God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Yes, on the second day of creation, God divided the waters below from the waters above. He made a division. And he called the firmament heaven. We have this picture of heaven on the second day. Now the second sign in John runs from the commencement of the first. The first sign concludes at 2 and verse 11. The second sign continues in verse 12. And it concludes at the end of chapter 4, 454. The second sign takes in Christ's returning to Capernaum. It takes his entrance into Jerusalem and how he casts out the money changers and the people in the temple. It takes in his teaching of regarding the temple and of how if this temple will be destroyed, that he will raise it up in 3 days, in which he speaks of his own death and his own resurrection. And then in chapter 3, in the night, we have the coming of Nicodemus unto Jesus. And Jesus' words to Nicodemus regarding the need for man to be born again. He says plainly unto Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here Christ speaks of the need, the absolute need for mankind to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says to Nicodemus, who was puzzled at these things, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man have ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Yes, Christ speaks of the new birth. He speaks of the need for Christ to be lifted up, and for how God would give his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have John's testimony to Christ. And then in chapter 4 we have the account of Christ coming to the woman of Samaria to draw water, and of his teaching of that everlasting life, that everlasting life found in the water of life. So we see, when we compare what was created on the second day, this division of the waters which are below from the waters which are above, and the firmament which is called heaven. We see that heaven is considered. Heaven, heavenly things. And in this second sign in John, there is an express consideration of heaven, of the kingdom of God, of the entrance into the kingdom of God, the entrance into heaven, the division of earth from heaven, the need to enter into heaven, the need to be born again, if we are ever to enter heaven. Yes, ye must be born again. For by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins. We may have a first birth, but in Adam our father we rebelled against God. And we fell into sin and into death. We're born sinners. We're blind to the truth. We cannot see the truth. We cannot comprehend the truth. We cannot comprehend the things of God. We cannot see the things of God. We cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We cannot enter into heaven. We need the Spirit to move upon us. We need the Spirit to quicken us unto life. We must be born again. Yes, this sign concerns heaven and the entrance into heaven and the water of life which is found in heaven. Ye must be born again. We see this entrance into heaven. We see the heavenly water at the well. The waters above were divided from the waters below. There is water upon this earth. You can drink of the water from a well upon the earth. But God has divided the waters above from the waters below, and there is heavenly water, which if a man drinks, he will never thirst. There is that water which the Holy Ghost brings from heaven above, the water of life which is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That water which we will drink of when we are born again. Yes, there is heavenly water. Heavenly water. This second sign concludes with the healing of the nobleman's son who was on the brink of death. And Christ heals him and brings one who was, as it were, dead back to life. And this heavenly water is that which brings life. There's life, and there's life found only in the gospel, only in Christ, only by His word. For He is the Son of God. He is God. He is the Creator. And when He brings life, He brings life forevermore. When He gives water, He gives water which once drunk will never lead to thirst again. Heavenly water. On the third day, we read, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. In this third sign, God divides the waters from the dry land, and he brings forth living things, the trees, the fruits after their kind upon the earth. The dry land is separated from the waters, and life is seen to be brought forth upon the earth. The third sign in John is in chapter 5. It concerns the man at the pool of Bethesda. It concerns the healing of this man. He sits on the dry land beside the waters, and he cannot get into the waters that he might have life. And one comes unto him, to whom he cries for mercy. And one heals him. He brings life to this one who sits, as it were, unable to heal himself by the means of these waters. And then we see the reaction of the Jews to this man. We see the division, we see the reactions of two groups of people who respond according to their kind. Those who are the Pharisees, those who are of the earth, those who are of earthly religion, respond according to their nature and their birth. They're of the earth, earthy, and they oppose that which is of the heaven, heavenly. They walk according to their kind, and they accuse and find fault. They find fault with the man, and they find fault with the one who healed him. And we see the reactions of these things according to their kind. Yes, there is water, and there is dry land, and there is life. There is that life which is brought in those who are of God, that which is heavenly. And there is that response after its kind of the earth, earthy, which opposes that which is of God, which opposes that which is of God's mercy. For this pool is the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy. It is at the sheep gate, that which concerns the sheep, God's sheep, those to whom he shows mercy, those to whom men of this earth after their kind rail and oppose and persecute. On the fourth day, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. On this fourth day, God creates lights in the heavens. But as well as the stars, he creates two great lights, the sun and the moon. Now there's great spiritual significance in what is meant here from Genesis alone, even without considering what John brings forth in his sign in his gospel. These two great lights have great significance in their relationship to the gospel. One is the moon and one is the sun. The moon is that which lights up the darkness. The sun is that which lights up the day, which not only brings light in the darkness, but it brings so great a light that it brings the day. The sun is a picture symbolic of Christ, the Son of God, the Son of righteousness. He who is the light, he who has light in himself, he who is the light of the world, as he testifies of himself in John's gospel. He who is light. This sun is a picture of Christ. The moon, the lesser light, which rules the night, its light is not of itself. The moon's light is merely a reflection. It reflects the light of the sun. In the physical realm, the light of the moon is a reflection of the light of the sun. It brings light in the darkness, but it has no light in itself. Ultimately, the light comes from the sun. Spiritually speaking, these two things regard law and gospel. Christ is made known in the gospel. The Son of God is revealed in the gospel. The moon is a picture of the law. For the law brings light in darkness, but it is not that full light which is made known in the gospel. The law has no light in itself. It merely reflects the light of God as seen in Christ. The glory of the law is that which is to be done away with, as we read in 2 Corinthians 3. Moses' face shone when he was given the law on the mount, but that shining faded. It was a reflection of the glory of God. There is a glory attached to the law in how it reveals the justice and the holiness of God to us. But it is nothing compared to that glory which is found in Christ and in his gospel. These two lights regard law and gospel. The fourth sign in John is from John 6, 1 through to John 8 and 59. John chapters 6, 7 and 8. And very briefly, if you were to read those chapters, the clear contrast of the teaching in the chapters in those gospel is between Christ and his gospel, and between the testimony of the scribes and Pharisees to the law of God. There is much contrast between Christ as the light of the world, as the bread of heaven, as that bread which comes down from heaven, and that testimony of man, of the Pharisees, those custodians of the law. in the darkness of their religion on the earth. I'll not go into these things now, but the clear contrast, the teaching in those chapters is a contrast between grace and law, between law and gospel, between Christ, the light of God, and between the darkness of man under the law. God sent his law to show man his sin, not to bring him righteousness. God sent the law to shut up man condemned under the law as a guilty sinner, and to shut him up to the coming of Christ in the gospel. Yet these Pharisees thought that by the law they might attain unto heaven. By the deeds of the law, their keeping of the law, they might come unto God. And as such, they remained in darkness, despite the testimony of the light which was reflected in the law as a reflection of Christ in the gospel. Yet Christ, the true light, comes unto them, and they oppose and they reject him. The fifth day, God begins to create the living creatures upon the earth. He says, let the waters bring forth abundantly, and the moving creatures that have life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and after every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the earth, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Yes, on the fifth day, God begins his creation of living creatures. He commences with the creation of the creatures in the waters below and the creatures in the air above. He has two creatures divided one from the other, those in the heavens and those in the earth, under the earth, in the waters. In the fifth sign in John, the fifth sign in John runs from the beginning of chapter 9 through to chapter 10, verse 40. Chapters 9 and 10. This sign encompasses a number of things, but it's primarily, as we come into chapter 10, it primarily concerns his teaching regarding his sheep, as distinct from those who are goats who are not his sheep. In chapter 9, he commences by saying that Christ works in the day, for the night cometh when no man can work. He speaks of his work. And he heals a blind man by taking clay from the ground and anointing it on his eyes. He shows his work of creation. And then he commences in chapter 10 to speak of him being the shepherd of the sheep, to speak of how he is the good shepherd, to speak of how he lays down his life for the sheep and none other, and to speak of those who believe as being his sheep. And he bears testimony to those who don't believe, the Pharisees, that they believe not because they are not of his sheep. They are goats. So we see this relationship to the sheep, to the animals, to the creatures. God speaks of his people as being sheep. And yet there are two types of creatures spoken of here. There are those who are his who believe, and there are those who are not. There are two types. There are those who are of heaven, and there are those who are of the earth. There's a great distinction made between those who believe and those who oppose. Those who are in Christ's hands who will never be plucked from it, and those who believe not because they are not of his sheep. There are creatures of the earth, creatures below, who hate and despise Christ and his sheep, and creatures who are heavenly, his own, who are born from above. Those of the earth below and those above. As God on the fifth day created two lots of creatures, those above in the heavens who flew and those below, and a distinction is seen. So we see this clear distinction in this fifth sign in John between the sheep and the goats. And then on the sixth day, the work of creation comes to its conclusion with the greatest of God's creations, the creation of man. He completes his creation of the animals and then creates man. We read, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then at the end we read, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Yes, finally, God creates man on the sixth day. And in the sixth sign in John, which is a very, very clear sign, the sixth sign in John is in chapters 11 and 12. It respects the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. This clear testimony to the bringing of life unto man from the dead. Lazarus had died and laid in the tomb 4 days. And Christ comes unto him, unto this dead man in the dust, in the earth. And out of nothing he brings forth life. And man walks and lives. He cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. How this is pictured by this sixth day of God's creation of man, of the greatest order of creation, man is created. And in the sixth sign, John has this in mind on this sixth sign. He has the sixth day of creation in mind when he gives this account of the resurrection of life in man, of Lazarus being brought forth. And then in chapter 12 of John, the second half of the sign, we see the woman. We've seen Mary and Martha and Lazarus, this family whom Jesus loves. And Lazarus is brought to life in the first part of the sign. And then in chapter 12 in John, as they are seated in Simon's house, Lazarus and Mary there, the woman Mary, the woman anoints Jesus' feet and washes them. And we see this glorious picture of the woman coming unto Christ, as it were the bride of Christ coming unto the man and anointing and washing his feet. So we've had the life of man pictured, and yet the woman is not passed by, for the woman is pictured with this picture of the woman in chapter 12. Yes, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. From nothing he brought forth life. We're dead by nature. Dead like Lazarus. And we need life. We need life, and we need Christ to come unto us and bring us to life. The first man, Adam, in the garden, by his rebellion, when he disobeyed God, he brought in sin and death. And yet here in this sixth sign, the second man, Christ, conquers death and brings life from the dead. That contrast we see in Romans 5, by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. But by the obedience, by one obedience, the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Christ brought in life. And in bringing in life, he brought his bride to him, the last Adam. Eve was brought to him, the last Adam, of whom Adam was but a picture. And so in this sixth sign, we see the woman, a picture of this bride, a picture of Eve, a picture of the bride of Christ, washing his feet. Male and female created he them. Well, that was the sixth day. And God saw that it was very good. Well, what of the seventh day? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Yes, on the seventh day God rested. The work was done in 6 days. And then he rested. And so in John's Gospel he's given us these 6 signs during which Christ works. These are then followed by the account of Christ's last day and his actual crucifixion. And in John's Gospel, the account of his crucifixion, when he has died, when he has taken away the sins of his people, when all is done, all is complete, Christ cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished. It is finished. The work is done. The work is over." All his creative work in delivering his people, in bringing life to his own, in saving the people, his work of creation, this one who died upon the cross, this Son of God, this same God, this same Word by whom the worlds were created in 6 days, on the cross he cries out, "It is finished." And it was finished. The work was done. This is the only gospel in which the phrase "it is finished" is used. Why? Because John would have us see that the end of the 6 days is done. The work is over. And Christ now in the resurrection enters into his rest. For in John chapter 20, in the seventh sign, we see the resurrection. We see the rest which Christ enters into with his people. He rises from the dead. And the women come to the tomb and they find him. They find him risen. His work is complete. It is all done. And God looks upon the work and sees that it is very good. As Christ said at the beginning of John 9, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And after that night upon the cross, when sin was blotted out in that hour of darkness, he cries out, "It is finished." And on the third day he rises again, the work complete. The work complete, the 6 days of working over, and in the seventh day he enters into rest. But when does he first appear on this day of rest, and where does he appear? He appears in the garden. In the garden, the tomb is in the garden. It is recorded as being in the garden. And Mary, when she sees Christ, mistakes him for the gardener. Now, why in the garden? Why is special mention made in John's Gospel and John's Gospel only of it being in the garden? And why does she mistake Christ as being the gardener? Indeed, in the previous chapter, when Christ is in Gethsemane, as we know from the other Gospels, the word Gethsemane isn't used. In the previous chapter, when Christ prays, leading up to his crucifixion, it is mentioned that he goes into a garden. John is emphasizing the garden here. The garden before the crucifixion, the garden when he rises again. And he's mistaken as the gardener. Now, why the garden? Well, obviously, to bring our thoughts back to the Garden of Eden. For this is the gardener, the one that made Eden, the one that brought life in Eden, the one that put man in Eden. No mention is made of Gethsemane, but only the garden. And Christ is here mistaken as the gardener. Well, he is the gardener. He's not simply an earthly gardener. He's the one that made Eden. He's the one that made the world, and he's the one that made man. And he's the one that brought life unto man, everlasting life. And in this risen life, in which Christ is, and in which all his people who believe on him enter, there is no more death, there is no more work, there is only rest, there is only eternal life, everlasting rest. God rested on the seventh day. He rested, and he looked upon all that he had done, and it was good. It was good. Everlasting life. It was good. Oh, can you see these signs? These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is God the Creator, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Can you see him? Look to him, see the signs. See how wonderfully true the scriptures are, how they are united as one. But most of all, may God open your eyes to see who this one is, of whom John writes, that he is very God, that he is God himself, that he is the Son of God. For what he writes is true. For he tells us, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen.